Throughout the Epistle of Hebrews, I've told you repeatedly, the Holy Spirit urges us to go on in faith. Because whether we like to acknowledge it or not, the fact is the hymn writer accurately described us all. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. He calls for us here in Hebrews 12 to run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. He calls for us to patiently endure hardship, trial, adversity, temptations, letting nothing turn us aside from Christ, His worship, His will, His service, His honor, His glory. To lay aside every weight of earthly care and that horrid sin of unbelief that so easily besets us. And to follow Christ. In a word, the Lord God here calls for believing men and women to make whatever sacrifice is necessary and do whatever it takes, regardless of cost, to follow Christ, to do the will of God. You see, the claims of God's grace are universal. The Lord claims dominion over the totality of our being. He claims dominion over our entire life. If you would follow Christ, if I would follow Christ, nothing can be held in reserve. Either He will be Lord of all, or He will not be Lord at all. And that's just fact. Either Jesus Christ is Lord of me, or He is not my Lord at all. Either He rules my life, willingly bowing to Him, or He is not my Savior. And that's true of you as well. Well, upon what grounds can such sacrifice, such commitment, such devotion, such consecration be expected? Upon what grounds can reasonable men and women be expected to live in utter devotion to Christ? What will inspire us to seek that kind of consecration? What will effectually motivate us to seek that kind of devotion? The answer is found in my text this evening, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I want you to just hold your Bibles open there. We will read the whole sentence beginning at verse 1, but our focus will be tonight on verse 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. The only way we can run the race that's set before us, the only way we can live in this world by faith, the only way we can overcome the trials and temptations, enduring with patience the race that is set before us, the only way it can happen is by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I have just one point that I want to declare to you, one point I want to make in the message. I want to inspire just this one thing. May God the Holy Spirit drive it home to our hearts. Salvation is looking unto Jesus. Now that's what it is. That's what it is. If we would persevere in faith, if we would continue in the grace of God, if we would keep our hearts in the love of God as we are required to do, we must ever be found looking unto Jesus, looking to Him as the object of our faith, the author of our faith, the pioneer of our faith, the finisher of our faith, and the goal of our faith. Now hold your Bibles open here to Hebrews 12:2, and let's look at this text. Looking unto Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. These three words are much, much fuller than our English translation suggests. They are immense. Looking unto Jesus. Actually, the words could be more accurately translated, looking away unto and into Jesus. Salvation is looking to Christ. It's looking to Him. The children of Israel, when they were bitten of fiery serpents, Moses was commanded to make a brazen serpent lifted up on a pole. And God said, anybody bitten with the fiery serpents who looks on that serpent of brass would live. And it came to pass that as many as looked to that serpent of brass, though convulsing in pain, though gasping for their last breath, though they were about to die in unbelief, as they looked to that serpent of brass, they lived. That serpent of brass was Christ our Lord. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him, that's what faith is. It's looking to Christ. Whosoever looketh unto Him, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A child looks to its father for everything. A child looks to its father to take care of it, protect it, feed it, all those things. That's what we mean by looking. Looking away from self to Christ. Our Lord Jesus says, look unto Me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and beside Me there is none else. And that's how salvation commences in the experience of it. When a sinner looks away from himself to Christ. Salvation is maintained right here in this second verse of Hebrews 12:2. This verse right here. Salvation is maintained looking to Christ. We continue in faith looking to Him. And when it's over, the Scripture says they shall see His face. Salvation then is looking to Christ. The Holy Spirit here calls for us to turn our eyes away from everything else and fix them upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. If we would be saved, we must look to Christ, only to Christ. If we would continue in the grace of God, we must look to Christ, only to Christ. He must have no rival. We must look nowhere else, lean upon no one else. Seek nothing else. Look away to Christ. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look away to Christ our God. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Would to God I could persuade you who are yet without faith in Christ to look away from yourself to Him. Look unto Me, He said. Look unto Me. Quit looking at your knowledge and your experience and your works and your feelings and your hardness and your sinfulness and your corruption and your inability and your depravity and your weakness. Look away to Him! And life eternal is yours. Look to Him. Look to Him now and eternal life is yours. In this passage here particularly, He tells us to look away from this great cloud of witnesses. Isn't that strange? He's given us this great cloud of witnesses, these multitudes who have lived by faith before us. And there are multitudes living by faith now. Multitudes who have lived by faith in days gone by. And the Lord is telling us, look away from these. You mean look away from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Look away from David and Samson? Look away from the great patriarchs and prophets? Look away from them all. Look away from them. Because any sense of looking to them that takes you away from Him is destructive to your soul. What multitudes there are who spend all their time and energy getting men and women to learn about Bible history and Bible facts and Bible people and in doing so turned them away from Christ rather than to Christ. In preaching, in teaching, you who instruct others, whenever you open the book, make certain that wherever you go in the book, you turn the eyes, the attention, the mind, the thought away from the person mentioned to the person spoken of, Christ the Lord. Look away. That's what the word means. Look away from the course you have to run. If you spend your time looking at your course, you're not going to run the race. The hindrances will be too great for you. The obstacles too great. The difficulties too great. And look away from other runners. Multitudes. I meet with folks all the time. I talk to people all the time, all over the country, who seem never to be able to get on with life because they spend their time concerned about what other people are doing or not doing, what other people are thinking or not thinking, what other people ought to do or ought not to do. Look away from them and look away to Christ. Now look at these words, looking unto Jesus again. They suggest that as we run our race looking to Christ alone, we must ever be looking into Him. The word unto would be very properly translated either unto or into. So that the first look of faith, when first a sinner looks to Christ, the light of the glory of God shines in his heart to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as that light shines, man, it's so radical, so brilliant, so dazzling, so overpowering, so overcoming that you think, oh, what great light I see. And you have seen great light, but after a little while you'll find out it was just a little glimmer of light. And the more the light shines, the more you recognize you just see a little glimmer of light. But the light shining causes you to look more and more to Christ, and looking more and more to Christ, to look more and more into Christ. And as you look more and more to Him, and more into Him, you will find that He is indeed one worthy of your constant gaze, your constant trust, your constant study, your constant meditation. You'll perceive more clearly as you look to Him, who and what He is, what He has done for your soul. You'll see Him to be a willing Savior. A willing Savior. Willing to be gracious. Willing to be merciful. I can't imagine this fact, but it's fact. I confess it to my shame. I used to doubt that. Even after He saved me. I used to doubt that indeed He was willing. And I was scared to death, somehow this is inconsistent with free grace and inconsistent with divine sovereignty and inconsistent with predestination. Oh, my soul, how silly, how shameful. I see Him, the God incarnate, with His pierced hands and side and feet. I hear Him and I see Him, a willing Savior. And I'm prepared to tell you, upon the good authority of God's holy word, that there's never, ever been a sinner who's come to Him for mercy who went away without it. And there never will be. The scripture says, one day as our Lord Jesus was ministering a place, and He healed as many as had need of healing. And He still does. Not only is He willing, but He's suitable. This Savior is God and man. He is man, compassionate, tender. He is God, compassionate and tender. But this compassionate, tender man who is God is of infinite merit and of infinite power, for He's God indeed. He's not only a suitable Savior, He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. All sufficient is His grace. Complete is His salvation. Effectual for all who believe. Now read on. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. I spent some time here today, in the last week or so. This verse of scripture has so many superlative words in it. I mean by that words that really have no direct, exact, precise word with which they can be translated into English. This word author here is another of those words full of meaning. It's one of those Greek words that doesn't have an exact English equivalent. And the word that is used here is the same word used in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, where Paul says that he's the captain of our salvation. It comes from a root word that means to commence or to begin. What Paul's saying here is this. He's holding before us the Lord Jesus as that one who is the author, the one who commences, the one who begins faith. We would have no faith if He didn't give it to us. You see, faith is not natural to men. Faith is not something that can be conjured up by some religious, superstitious hocus-pocus. Faith is not something that you can get if your mom and daddy just teach you the right way and pray for you enough. Faith is not something that you can get if you just set your mind to it and determine, I'm going to have faith. Oh, no. Faith in Jesus Christ is the gift of Jesus Christ. He alone gives men faith. Faith in Christ is the gift and operation of God. It is the exceeding greatness of God's power working in us. It is God Almighty doing for a man what he cannot do for himself. But there's more here than that. Notice the word hour. It's in italics. And that indicates that it was added by our translators to make the verse read more smoothly, and it does. And it's properly added, I'm certain. Without question, the scriptures universally teach us that Christ is that one by whom we have faith. He is that one that faith looks to alone as its object. But the intent of the Holy Spirit here is to teach us that Christ is the one who is the great pioneer, the great commencer, the great example, if you will, of faith. So that's the third thing. We must look away to Christ as the pioneer of faith. Pioneer. That's a pretty good translation, what he's saying. That is to say, if we would follow Him, if we would know what it is to live and walk in this world by faith, we must look to Christ as the first man who ever really did. The first man who ever really did. Oh, but Abraham believed God. Look away from Abraham. His faith had its faults. But Moses believed God. Look away from Moses. His faith had its faults too. And if those are your only examples to follow, you will follow their faults as well as their good points. Christ is the first man, the only man, ever truly, perfectly, really, to live in this world by faith. Absolutely without a fault. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He is the one who commences, who has commenced, and has shown us how to live by faith. In Hebrews 2 verse 13, our Lord Jesus says concerning God the Father, I will put my trust in Him. The Father put His trust in the Son as our surety before the world began. And the Son, as a man living in this world, put His trust in God. Perfectly trusted Him. Now when I try to emulate somebody in anything, I try my best to emulate the best example possible. If I wanted to find out how to do something and learn how to do it, I'd try my best to get the best fellow in the field to teach me how to do it. That just makes good sense. And if you want to find out how to believe God, don't look to Don Fortner. Because I'm a sorry example. If you want to learn how to follow God in this world, don't look to your neighbor. He's a sorry example. Look to Him who is the only man who really, perfectly, ever believed God. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked with God, looking always to His Father, speaking and acting in childlike dependence on His Father. Never did He fail. By faith, He looked away from all discouragements, difficulties, and oppositions. Looked away from them. His own kinsman, one occasion, he was out preaching the gospel and folks got upset. And his kinsman said, he's lost his mind. Y'all overlook him. Discouragements, unbelief. His disciples, over and over and over again, he would teach them and they didn't hear. But he constantly looked away from discouragements. He constantly looked away from hindrances. He constantly looked away from obstacles in his way and looked to God the Father and was never once deterred by anything that lay in his path. Committed his life and his cause to the Lord his God who had sent him, whose cause he had come here to do, whose will he had come here to perform. The Lord Jesus steadfastly believed him. By faith, he resisted and overcame Satan's temptations. But Pastor, he was different from us. Well, yes, he was. Infinitely different. But Larry Chris, he was just exactly the same as us. Everything but sin. Everything but sin. Was he tempted in all points like as we are? The book says he was. How on earth did he overcome the temptation? He believed God. He believed God. He endured all the trials brought upon him by his Father's wise providence. Trials from his kinsmen, from his friends, from his enemies, from his own disciples, from Judas, that one who was his own familiar friend. All those trials he endured, looking to God the Father, recognizing this is his Father's doing. He said on one occasion, "Now is my soul exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Oh, I can't do that. "For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify your name." By faith, our Lord performed all those signs and wonders in which the power and love and salvation of our God were symbolized. You say, "Well, you mean he did those things by faith?" Of course he did. When he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, before he raised him from the dead, he called God his Father and said, "I thank you that you always hear me," speaking with thanksgiving for that which he was about to perform. Our Savior's example teaches us what it is to believe God, what it is to live by faith. Let us ever be looking unto Jesus, the pioneer of our faith. He trusted God, and He gave us command, have faith in God. How are you going to handle what you've got to face tomorrow? How are you going to deal with what you met this morning? How are you going to deal with the adversity that's fixing to come to you in tomorrow's mail? How are you going to deal with it? How are you going to deal with it? Have faith in God. And just to the measure that we believe God, whatever comes our way will in no way affect our obedience. When he said have faith in God, he was speaking to us, Lindsay, out of his own experience as a man. Have faith in God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Let me show you what I mean. Proverbs chapter 3. Now this is what it is to believe God. This is what it is. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Oh, this is what I think. That's your trouble. Well, this is how I think. Well, that's your trouble. But I always thought that's your trouble. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you don't lean to your own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, when you get up in the morning, when you come in at night, in the field, in the city, in sickness and health, in prosperity and adversity, in good times and bad, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Bow to Him. It's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good. It's the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He's too wise to err, too strong to fail, too good to do wrong. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. All right, now back in our text, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let us ever look away to the Lord Jesus Christ as that one who is the finisher of our faith. The word finisher seems to have been coined by the Apostle Paul. You won't find it in any Greek literature except in the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's found nowhere else. Christ is the object of our faith. He gives faith. He sustains faith. And He is the one who consummates, completes, and finishes faith. But this word finisher, consummator, can't be fully understood anywhere except in the context in which it's found here. Read this second verse with me again. Looking unto Jesus, the commencer and the consummator, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now this is what we're being taught here. This is what the Holy Spirit's telling us. The Lord Jesus is that one who made Himself the only object of faith. He is that one who finished the work for which He is the object of faith. He is that one who brought to its consummation all the will and purpose of God for which we look to Him in everlasting salvation. Now, the word for the joy that was set before Him, that word also is one of those words that can't be exactly translated in the English language. It would be accurately translated instead of. And it would be just as accurately translated because of. Well, how can that be? Both are true. Instead of the joy set before Him, our blessed Savior endured the cross. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. Now read it the other way. Because of the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy? The joy that was set before Him, the joy that sustained Him in His soul's trouble, the joy that kept Him faithful in the midst of sorrow, the joy that caused Him never to turn back and never to quit in the midst of His agony, was the joy of saving His people from their sins. The joy of magnifying God's law and making it honorable. The joy of honoring His Father in the salvation of His people. The joy of glorifying the Father's name. The joy of His own great glory as our mediator, which He now enjoys at the Father's right hand. Turn back to Psalm 21. Psalm 21. Let me show you. I'm not just giving you some opinion here. Psalm 21 is a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, the King, Christ the King, shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice? Verse 2. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Father, restore to me the glory which I had with you before the world was. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, hast not withheld the request of his lips. Verse 3. Thou preventest him. You go before him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Lord God, set me on high. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Now in order to save us, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the darling of heaven, voluntarily endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, what shall I do, my Savior, to praise? So faithful, so true, so plenteous in grace, so strong to deliver, so good to redeem the weakest believer that hangs upon him. What words can praise the Savior? He endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured, that is, he would not quit. He would not go back. He would not call upon his Father to send 10 legions of angels to come and deliver him. He set his face like a flint. He would not be deterred. How come? Because of his great love for us. That's all. Run with patience the race set before you. Not looking to Don Fortner. Not looking to Larry Brown. Not looking to Shelby Fortner. Not looking to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Run with patience looking to him who endured the cross, all the wrath of God, all the curse of God's holy law, all the terror of God's infinite justice, all the sorrow of hell, despising the shame. You know that which is most difficult for men to endure? You men, what do you think would be the hardest thing on this earth for you to endure? I mean the hardest thing on this earth for you to endure. Shame. Abimelech called on one of his servants to come kill him, lest he bear the shame of having a woman kill him. Saul, rather than bearing the shame of dying at the hand of a Philistine, fell on his own sword. Shame. Men will do anything to avoid shame. I have no doubt one of the greatest torments of the damned in hell, shame. Shame. But our Lord Jesus looked upon shame the same way that Moses looked upon the riches of Egypt. Because of his love for us, he considered it nothing. Old John Trapp said, Christ shamed shame as that which is unworthy of consideration because of his great love for us. Despising the shame that men heaped upon him. They spit in his face, stripped him naked, mocked him. the shame of being made sin, the shame of dying as one identified as being cursed of God, dying upon the cursed tree, the shame of his utter abandonment. Now watch this. The shame is all gone now. Who endured the cross, despising the shame for us, even to the end, but now is set down on the right hand of the throne of God, because his work is finished. His shame is over. He's entered into his rest. The glory that God promised him, he now possesses fully. And his soul is thoroughly, completely satisfied. Now he sees of the travail of his soul. And he's satisfied. He has everything for which he went to the cursed tree. Now one more thing. As such, Christ is held before us here to encourage us in faith as the goal of our faith. See him yonder? Ain't gonna be long. And I'm gonna join him. And as he has been given to be seated with his Father in his throne, he has told me that I will be seated with him in his throne. Without any shame. My work finished. Completely done. My rest. Oh, my rest. Never interrupted. My glory full. My soul totally satisfied. I believe with such a prospect I can go on another day or two. How about you? I can endure another heartache or two, another trial or two, another trouble or two. Let's pray now that our Savior will bind our hearts to Him, that we might indeed run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Then let's sing that hymn, Savior, bind my heart to you. I believe it's number 25 in the Songs of Grace. This will be our benediction. Yeah. Number 25.